turn to the book of James. The book of James is in the New Testament. It's actually pretty close to the end of the Bible, the book of James. We're going through the book of James verse by verse in our church, and it's been so great. We're finishing chapter 1 this morning. I'm so fired up and pumped. This has been a great first several weeks in the book of James, and it's just been so good. Not my sermons, but studying James has been great. This morning, the title of the message is Two Pictures and Two Kinds of Religion. We'll come back to that, and we'll get into it in just a minute. One quick announcement. We are having a members meeting next Sunday. So November 1st, we do have child care. One thing about Fellowship Raleigh is we do not just want to do church on Sundays, right? We want to be the church. And there's a difference, and we consider ourselves, those who are here, who are part of this church, we really consider ourselves a family. We consider ourselves partners together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so members' meetings are really important, where we talk about vision, plans that we have. In particular, at this one, we need to talk about some things, some realities in regards to us really stepping up to finish the process of buying this building. And, just so you know, finish the process is still a long-term process. But just we need to get some information to one another and share together. So please be there. I often say I'd rather you miss four Sundays than one members meeting, and I mean it. So this is next Sunday evening. So please be there. There's childcare. So the sermon this morning, Two Pictures, Two Kinds of Religion. The word religion has fallen on hard times. I can quickly attest that I'm one to negatively speak of the word religion. Something I would often do when I was a college student is when I would go out to try to share about Jesus with someone, is I'd say, do you know the difference between religion and Christianity? And they would often say, oh, you know, it's a good question because it gets them thinking, because they're like, I thought Christianity was a religion, but maybe I'm wrong. I think I will talk to this weird guy who just asked me a question. And, you know, it gets into the conversation of, well, religion is about this, it's about rules, it's about regulations, but Christianity is about a relationship with God. And so some of that is very accurate. Religion has become, for many people, something profoundly not helpful, unhealthy, not in the Bible at all, except where it's ridiculed in the Bible. But religion as a whole, we don't need to throw the term away because it's a good term. Cambridge English Dictionary defines religion as belief in and worship of God or any such system of belief and worship. So that's not a wrong thing or a bad thing. Don't you want to be that? Yeah. I mean, maybe not, but yeah. I mean, most of us. So religion as a word, though, has fallen on hard times. There is a YouTube video that went out called Why I Love Jesus and Hate Religion. 30 million views. I came this close to showing it as kind of the lead-in to my sermon. But I only agree with like 90% of the video, and I didn't want to waste your time clarifying aspects of it that your pastor and elders don't endorse and blah, 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 blah. So I didn't do it, but I did reference it if you want to see it. But the word religion, the idea, is used in these verses this morning. Just two verses, James chapter 1, 26 through 27. The word religion comes up three times. We're talking about religion this morning. We're talking about two pictures that James, the half-brother of Jesus, is going to paint for us. He's going to paint two pictures, and one of them is worthless religion, and the other one is genuine religion, the kind of religion that Jesus, when he came, when he and James were half-brothers, the kind of religion that Jesus had, the kind of religion that we have when we're following Jesus. So worthless religion and genuine religion. These are the two pictures we're looking at this morning in James chapter 1, 26 through 27. And here's my goal for the sermon and for this passage. I want us to see both of these pictures clearly and be able to tell them apart, okay? So that we can avoid worthless religion. So that we can accurately diagnose if our feet are planted in worthless religion. And I believe that is the case for some, and is the temptation for all. So we got to be able to tell these two apart. You know, they actually kind of look alike sometimes. They really don't, and I think we'll see that this morning, but they do a little bit. Sometimes you'll be sharing about Christianity with someone who's an outsider, maybe not as versed in stuff to you, and you'll start to tell them the gospel, tell them about Jesus, and really open the Bible, and really look at the real thing, and they'll say, I feel like I've seen this, but not really. Like, I grew up around church, but I don't, it just wasn't this, but it was kind of, and I always say, okay, you were in the look-alike. You were in the cubic zirconium. You were in the fool's gold. You were in something that sort of resembled biblical Christianity, but was not it. And so they kind of look alike, but not really. Now, I have a perfect life example for this because the Lord has blessed our family with twins. And one of the things about living in the South, and I'm from Florida, and my family's from South and Central Florida, so I'm not as Southern, even though I may sound it. My wife's from the Midwest, so Raleigh's new for us. I mean, it's very Southern, and we love it. We love Raleigh. But I remember when we first came to Raleigh, I'm going somewhere with this, okay? When we first came to Raleigh, I remember my wife, who's Asian American, Chinese, we went to a Christian bookstore. And the people at the Christian bookstore, sorry, honey, I love telling this story about once a year. But the lady at the Christian bookstore was like, oh, hello, are you from China? And my wife's like, yeah, you know, no, but yeah. And she's like, I know a missionary who went to China. Do you know him? I'm like, no, we don't actually all know each other. There's billions of us, you know, we don't all hang out. And it's just like, whoa, we're in the South right now, you know. And she saw, my wife had this Arkansas Razorbacks shirt on that said Wu Pig Sui, which is their cheer. And she's like, what does that mean in Chinese? We're like, whoa, you know. So anyways, all right. Anyways, we went and we had twins at the hospital, and they're fraternal. But all the Anglo-Saxon Caucasian nurses are like, are you so excited about your identical twins? And we're like, they don't really look that much alike. Now, I share that with you at great risk because I don't want you to feel like afraid to talk to our family. You know, like I don't know if we can talk to them about anything because it's so sensitive. No, I don't want to create that vibe, but they do kind of look alike. But when you look closely, you really can tell them apart. And that is exactly what we want to do this morning when it comes to worthless religion and the genuine religion of Jesus Christ. So let me read this passage and we'll pray and we'll get into this passage. Lord, here's your word. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for the great blessing that it is to be alive, to be here, and to hear from the living God out of your living word. And Lord, our great prayer and our bold prayer this morning is that by your Holy Spirit, you would make this more than a lesson, but a life-changing encounter. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in genuine religion that you love, that pleases you, that is about Jesus. And help us, enable us, Lord, to flee from the devil's trap of worthless religion. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Two pictures, James paints two kinds of religion. The first one, worthless religion. Our first point this morning from verse 26. And there's a little bit of writing to do if you have a sermon note insert to take notes with, so just bear with us there. But the picture of worthless religion is this: it is self-deceived hypocrisy. It is to say and believe I have real faith in Christ while my life says differently. I'm not talking about having a bad day where you're not living your faith perfectly. I'm not talking about, you know, sinlessness, because no one is sinless. But if there is a consistent trajectory and pattern in your life where your life says something different than you check on a box, or that you claim to your family, or that you think in your own mind you are, my friend, that's a problem. Worthless religion is exactly that: self-deceived hypocrisy. To say and believe I have real faith in Christ when my life says differently. So look at verse 26. I'm not saying this today. The half-brother of Jesus, James, in God's inspired word, is saying it in verse 26. He says this: if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So quickly here, he says, if anyone thinks he's religious. So the word religious here, and again, I said it's used three times in these two verses. The word religious here stands for ceremonial public worship, going to church, giving, praying, whatever the person who James is writing to in the first century, whatever that person kind of comes into their mind when they think of being religious, public ceremony, worship. The idea is that whoever he's writing to, and of course to us also, thinks of themselves as, I'm a religious person, I'm fairly a religious person. Now keep in mind, just last week in verses 19 through 25, James was warning about being a hearer of the word, someone who hears sermons, someone who reads the Bible and claims they're a Christian but doesn't do anything. And he warned against that. So maybe the people who were reading that, because remember, the verses and the divisions and the weeks between sermons were not there for them in the original. And so maybe the person who heard that thinks immediately, well, I'm a doer. I'm very religious. And James says, I knew you'd think that. So he says in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart. So it says, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. So that's what the person does. They think they're religious, but they don't bridle their tongue. Now remember, we're talking here. Remember, this is so important. This is the context. We're talking about being doers of the word, not just hearers. Verse 22, if you just go up a few verses, says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Look what it says, deceiving yourselves. So the idea of doing one thing differently than what you say, and that being a form of self-deception, just popped up in verse 22. We're on it again in verse 26. Here's what I'm saying. There is an aspect of not being a doer of the word that James is zooming in on here. Do you see what it is? He could have picked a lot of things, areas in maybe my life or your life or their lives that he's writing to in the first century, where they're not fully living it out, where they're living in contradiction to their claim to belief, where their beliefs and behavior are separate, where their theory and practice are separate. He could have picked a lot of areas. He picks one. He zooms in on it. Do you see which one it is? In verse 26, do you see? It's words. He says, the person who thinks in their mind, I'm religious, but doesn't bridle, which that's just old school word for control, their tongue, which is your words, is deceived in his heart. So he zooms in on our words. And so this is a good moment to realize that he's not talking about, you know, hey, Johnny, wash your mouth out with soap here. No more cussing, okay? No more bad words. No. That could be included here, but that's not the focus here. Words is a much bigger deal than that. This is a good moment for us to remind ourselves just, in fact, how much words really do matter. A husband was looking through the paper one morning, and he came upon a research study that said women use words more than men. Excited to prove to his wife that that he had been right all along when he accused her of talking too much, he showed her the study results. It read, men use about 15,000 words per day, but women use 30,000. The wife thought for a moment, and then she said to her husband, "Well, it's actually because I have to repeat everything I say to you." And he said, "Huh?" So, you know, words matter, right? But jokes aside, we do, on average, men and women, say 18,000 words per day. Words are very important, and they tell a lot about who you really are. The Bible says two quick things. I'll give you these two quick truths about words from the Bible. The first one is that our words are very influential. Our words are very influential. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs says. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Again from Proverbs. And even from James chapter 3. Look at a big ship. They're so large, driven by wind, yet the rudder guides it. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small spark. Words matter. Our words really matter a lot. The Bible says that they are influential. So here, examples of where words matter in our lives. Introducing yourself, right? Got to use words. Asking a question. Putting something on social media, emailing someone, ordering your food. See, words matter. Encouraging, teaching, singing praise, telling someone that you trust an important secret, telling the truth, sharing the gospel, reading the Bible, gossiping, hurtful speech and slander, false praise, flattery, telling a lie. I already said, but most importantly, preaching the gospel. You know, it's the statement's often made, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words, which we know what that means. You're talking about demonstrate the love of Christ to people before you sort of, you know, bombard them with a sermon or whatnot. But listen, saying preach the gospel if necessary use words is like saying tell me your phone number if necessary use digits. The gospel is words. It's words. It's true words about what God has done for us in Christ. So words are very influential. That's the first thing about that the Bible says about words. Just kind of click in on this for a second. Another thing the Bible says about words is that words reveal our heart. You notice in verse 26, he says, you're deceived in your heart. Did you see that? Maybe you're thinking, well, that's just words. Words are words, Matt. But what really matters is a person's heart, right? But Jesus says, your words reveal your heart. He says in Luke 6, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. If it's a good tree, it bears good fruit. Out of your heart, you speak. Your words matter. So James is not off on some sort of peripheral, like, what category of not doing the word should I pick? Oh, I know, cuss words. Yeah, let's talk about having a clean sort of mouth, being a good language person. No. This is at the core. This reveals your heart, what you say, what you talk about. So it's exactly the point James is making. He is saying, from verse 26, that we can look to whether or not someone is seeking to control their words as a litmus test as to whether they are in their heart a real Christian at all. That's what it's saying. Therefore, a person who claims to be a Christian but is not a doer of the word in many areas, but in particular in the area of controlling their words, they've got a problem on their hands. They may be, and you don't know for sure, but they may be in worthless religion. I want to show you one more thing in verse 26. Did you see it says, if anyone thinks he is religious? Did you see that? In other words, this person that James has in mind, and maybe it's us, you know, they aren't an intentional phony, all right? They are sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. They are not putting on a scam here. They think it themselves. They're convinced in their own mind about their identity, and they're wrong. James says. So that's the point. That's why the point here is worthless religion is self-deceived hypocrisy, not intentionally malicious hypocrisy. There are three groups of people in the Bible that are often addressed: Christians, those who are not Christians. What's the third group of people? And they're spoken to a lot. And James especially speaks to them a lot. It's people who are not Christians but think they are. Jesus and God's Word and the Bible have a lot to say to that group of people because he loves you, because he cares about you, and he doesn't want you to be there. 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to show this verse on the slide. It says, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are really in the faith. James is painting a picture of worthless religion. It's self-deceived hypocrisy, not malicious hypocrisy. It's to say and believe, I have real faith in Christ, while my life says differently. And James picks his words as the area where he's confronting us about our lives saying differently, but it could be other areas. All the religious ceremony, the worship participation, the giving, the praying, the singing, so on, so on, so on, when accompanied by a life like this, without obedience to the Lord, is helpful? Good for Johnny to be a part of as he's growing up? No. James says, worthless, empty, vain, of most of all to be pitied, Paul says. In fact, speaking of Paul, he is the man in the New Testament who reaches the pinnacle of religion. And to him, after he comes to know Christ, worthless religion. And he speaks about that in Philippians 3. He says, whatever gain I had. And he is speaking of gain in the religious community, and he was at the top. And he says, whatever gain I had, look what he says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Not helpful and I'll use it later in my Christian life, no. Negative, harmful, loss. He goes on. This isn't on the screen. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. In the original Greek, manure. That's how he sees it. Worthless religion. Manure. Not helpful. Vain. Empty. Not a place you want to be. Self-deceived hypocrisy. To say and believe I have real faith in Christ while my life says differently. And so, as I said, religion as a word has fallen on hard times. I don't think, though, that it's religion completely that's wrong. I think it's what religion has come to be for most people that's so harmful. And so let's look here at what James holds up as good religion, because he is now going to do that in verse 27. Let's look at it. Verse 27 in our second point this morning, our second picture, genuine religion. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, this is like a so important verse in James and in the Bible. The picture of genuine religion. Here's the point. Christ-like compassion and holiness. To live out my faith with a Christ-like compassion for the helpless and a Christ-like holiness in my life. That's the real thing. So let's just unpack this verse. He says there. He says, just looking at God's word this morning, just following it, letting God speak to us by his word. I'm not on a soapbox up here at all. This is just going through James verse by verse, and here's verse 27. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. I love this. I slowed down this week and looked at this, and I thought, why does James mention God the Father? Why add that? And I want to say that I think it is because religion that is pure is relationship. He's reminding them it's relationship with God, the Father, that He is our Father in heaven. We are His children because of Jesus Christ. We have gone from being orphans, and we'll come back to that, to being children of God through the cross, through the adoption that takes place as a transaction through Jesus dying in our place on the cross and giving us His life, and He's the Son of God. So look, I love it. He says, the first thing He says about genuine and true and pure and the right kind of religion is He says, we call God Father. It's not religion versus relationship, right? It's a religion of relationship with God the Father. So James goes in two directions here. He talks about caring for the orphan and the widow, and then he talks about caring about being unstained by the world. And we'll call that Christ-like holiness. And we'll call this Christ-like compassion. All right, so he goes in these two directions. So the first one, Christ-like compassion. I love how James sounds just like his brother Jesus here. I mean, clearly they grew up together, you know. Clearly James loves the Lord. He says, it is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Christ-like compassion. What is an orphan? A child without the care of their parents, through whatever circumstance. Without the care of their parents, an orphan. An orphan who wants the care of their parents and asks for it, and you have to say, sorry, they're not here. You don't have parents. That's an orphan. That's a real orphan. And what James is saying here is that true religion, genuine religion, visits the orphan in their affliction. The world doesn't care. James is saying the church, us as Christians, we got to be there for them. We've got to be there for them. So this could mean in our day, the millions of orphans internationally, it could mean domestically through the foster care system. Hey, I think it also means for the unborn children. You think it's bad for parents who, for children who lose their parents? What about the unborn child whose parents want them dead? Who's fighting for them? So we are to visit their affliction. We are to go after them with care and compassion like Christ had and the love of Christ. That's the idea here. The widow, a woman whose husband has died. In the first century, you know, just like with orphans, this was a major problem. In the first century, an agricultural society, this would have been a devastating economic situation for a woman or a mother. Abandoned by her husband, divorced, her husband deceased, a widow. The world doesn't care. I mean, some people do, but by and large, we watch out for ourselves in the world. James is saying, again, the church must be there for them. So today, this could mean single mothers to their children. Maybe ways that you would seek to do this, being a part of a mentor program, or just loving someone. And again, I think with these, there's so much going on in the world that's hard. I think you got to focus. You got to do for one what you wish you could do for all. Okay? But this is on us. This is a challenge to us. And before we say, well, what's our church doing? Just ask, what am I doing? As an individual Christian, what is God calling me to do? This is God's heart. From Genesis to Revelation, Psalm 146, verse 1. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. There's much, much more in the New Testament about caring for the orphan and the widow. It's a theme from Genesis to Revelation. All right, Christ-like compassion. That's one direction. Now here's the other direction. Christ-like holiness. Christ-like holiness. So look at where I'm getting this from verse 27. Just read at the end there. He says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word unstained literally means not spotted with, not blemished by the world. So in true, genuine religion, we have a heavenly Father. It's a relationship. We are all about Christ-like compassion, but we are concerned also about Christ-like holiness. There's a zeal in us for obedience to God's word. And James says that we should strive to be unstained by the world. Now, that doesn't mean to barricade yourself out of the world and sort of retreat. It means to not be engulfed by the world, but we certainly should engage the world. But what does James mean? I wonder if James, I think we sometimes think, oh, don't be worldly, don't participate in all these R-rated vices, but I wonder if James means something more general here. Just a general being imprinted with the world, with this world instead of the world to come. Here's what I mean. Materialism. An earthbound perspective with a lack of eternal perspective. An idol of comfort and safety. I think that is really, as I think about this, what it probably James means. Being stained by the world, being so focused on this world. I've always wondered in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to come to him and he says, Demas has left me. He was in love with this present world and he's deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. I wonder if you've heard that verse before. I've always wondered, what's that talking about? Like, does Demas have a girl in Thessalonica? Is there like a casino that he wants to go? I mean, what's in Thessalonica, Demas? I've always wondered. But you know what? I think Demas just loves the world. Not Demas loves worldliness. I think he just loves his life. He doesn't want to die with Paul in Rome for the gospel. He's like, I'm going to Thessalonica. I don't want to die in Rome with Paul. I'm out. I love the world. See what I'm saying? There's a subtle difference here. And true religion cares compassionately like Christ for the orphan and the widow in their affliction, and also cares about being unstained by the world, cares about holiness, cares about being different, holiness, being separate, not being stained up by the world, not looking just like them with the same stain and dye. That's what he's saying. It's interesting, just as application here, as we're talking about these two directions, right? This genuine religion. As is often the case, you can fall off the proverbial saddle to one side or the other. And most of us do. So we are either all about holiness, right? Super conservatives. No stains anywhere. Clean up. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You know it says that in the Bible. No, it actually doesn't. Going from our nice neighborhood to our nice Christian school to our nice church to a nice restaurant and then repeat. But we don't have a meaningful relational connection with the lost in the broken world. You see what I'm saying? So some of us, we're hanging off the saddle that way, right? Like, it doesn't work. Then we fall off the other way, though. We're all about compassion. We're visiting the orphan and the widow. We're dedicated advocates to social justice. We're rolling up our sleeves to serve. We're mentoring. We're donating blood every day. We're building. We're giving. We're holding hands. But we have no zeal for holiness? We have no zeal for being careful that we're not contaminated by the world? We're all about social justice, but anything goes in our personal moral lives. You see how we can go either way with this. And here's the thing we have to ask ourselves. We know from James we should strive for both. That is so clear. But the thing we have to ask ourselves is, if I only have passion for one of these, then that passion is not motivated by God. Because the motivation from God motivates us for both. So what is going on with me? And we should ask ourselves very carefully questions. Careful questions. Christ-like compassion, Christ-like holiness. So what do? Is there any good news for us in this convicting couple of verses in James? Well, I think one thing to consider this morning as we move toward finishing our time is this. How does this relate to Jesus? It's been said that every road in England leads to London. And it can also be said that every verse in the Bible leads to the cross of Jesus Christ. As you're reading these verses and you're getting convicted and you're thinking, man, I don't live this out, here's a question to ask. Who is really unstained from the world? Who is? And the answer is no one. This idea of being unstained, without blemish, not spotted by, I'm thinking, who meets that demand? And I'm thinking, as far as I know from the Bible that I read, only one does. And I want to show you this verse because the same word for unstained comes up in this verse in 1 Peter. I'm going to read it to you. Look at it together. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Worthless religion. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish. Literally, it's the exact same word as unstained or spot. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Here's the big truth. The sort of culminating moment in all of human history where the amazing compassion of God for the orphan comes to play. And when the amazing, unstained, absolute holiness of God also comes to play. The moment when both of those intersect perfectly is not going to be you and me Monday morning tomorrow because of this sermon. No, it is at the cross of Jesus Christ. When God cared for the orphan, and that is you and me, that we, born into this world, yes, we're God's creation, we're made in His image, and we're valuable, but we're not children of God, we're rebels against God. And we're orphans, and because of God's love for the orphan, Jesus comes and makes a way for us to be sons and daughters. And who's going to do that but one who can stand pure and spotless as a spotless lamb of God, as a sacrifice in our place? Only Jesus can, because He was the God-man and He was sinless. So the moment in human history where these two enormous truths intersect is not going to be in our lives. It's in the story of God. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ. The question is, what's your relationship and mine to that moment in human history? And what God offers us and calls us to, He calls us to faith. Not faith in faith, not faithism, but faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Bringing the empty hands of faith to the cross of Christ and saying, God, I'm stained, I'm an orphan, I need what you've got for me. So this morning, as we close, let's learn together and let's resolve together. We all, me, you, can still be the poster boy, poster girl for worthless religion on our good days, not to mention our bad days. We often terribly fail in these areas, but here's the good news. Jesus did not fail. And it is his righteousness, not mine or yours, that we are counting on to be right with God and to live with God tomorrow and to seek, to pursue genuine religion and run from worthless religion. So let's close in prayer. Band, one more song. Respond to the truth of God this morning in singing and in thinking about where we really stand before the Lord and what God is asking us to do about it. I encourage you to pray about it this morning, to think about it this week, to talk about it in your small group. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We want to be like Christ, Lord. We want to have Christ-like compassion, Christ-like holiness. Forgive us. Forgive me of the ways in which even this week I've used words to not honor you. And just, Lord, wash us with your grace. And just light the fire in us, Lord, for loving people and loving you through a holy walk. God, we love you. Just thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.